Our scripture this morning comes from Joshua chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 2 and then skipping down to verse 18 through verses 35. So Joshua 8, verses 1 through 2 and 18 through 35. You're wondering why I'm skipping over 3 through 17. It's the details of the ambush. And they're inspired by God. They're holy scripture just like anything else, but I decided to shorten the reading a little bit this morning. If you'd like to read about the details of the ambush on Ai, you can certainly follow along. But just know I'm not going to read those this morning. Joshua chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." And skipping down to verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back against their pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. At sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourners as well as native-born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them on front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first, to bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, and the women, all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Father, thank you for teaching us from your word. Thank you that you are not a mute God, or that you're disinterested in us, but that you care deeply about your world and your people, and that you care about us. Lord, in the midst of seeing these lessons from Joshua, in the midst of this war, in the midst of this sometimes difficult scenes to look at and to observe, would you show us Jesus? Would you show us, Lord, not just your judgment upon people, but also your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness? Show us the gospel. Show us our need of you. May we walk away knowing we have heard from the one true God and worship. Because of that, we cannot remain the same. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Those of you who are just joining us this morning for the first time, or if you just haven't been here in a few weeks, we are in the middle of our series in the book of Joshua, a series I hope to wrap up by the end of November. So we'll be preaching through every chapter in every book. I'll be focusing really on these first few chapters and then skipping them forward to the very end of the book here in just a few weeks. But really, we're in the trenches here with Joshua. I think for some of us, it's uncomfortable to be in the trenches. We're almost like we're right there in the war. We're in the midst of what would be brutal warfare. I think for many of us, of course, we don't realize the horrors of war. Most of us, praise the Lord, have never been involved in those kinds of things. But even those of us who have, warfare has changed over the years, obviously. I mean, 21st century warfare is almost done by remote control, it seems like, with drones and those kinds of things. Of course, many of us recognize, some of us grew up seeing the Vietnam War on TV or seeing the Gulf War on TV and realizing the astonishing power that we have to hurt one another in warfare. But before you think that this was just the most barbaric thing, go to the World War I Museum sometime in Kansas City, Missouri. I've had the opportunity to go to, I think, twice, and see the barbaric things that people did to one another just 100 years ago. I'm sure you would agree with me that it's at least as barbaric as some of the things you see here in the book of Joshua. The reason why we think that's barbaric, of course, is because they broke the rules of warfare. There are rules of warfare because we're not God. And so God has a right to judge people. I think that's one of the hardest things, I think, for us to learn and to kind of comprehend and to grab onto when we look at this book of Joshua. So keep that in mind as we were in the trenches here with Joshua. There's lessons to be learned. But just keep that in mind that sometimes I think for many of us it's hard for us to listen and to understand because this is so hard to listen to and so hard to think that God would destroy an entire town or destroy an entire city. But he has the right to do that. And of course, he gave warning way back in Genesis that the judgment would come upon these people. And we've already seen God's grace go to those who respond to that. When you see the prophet Rahab, that would be the wrong title, the prostitute Rahab and her family that were saved earlier in the book. So let's look at the passage this morning. I'm just going to split it up into four parts. We'll just be looking at different things going around, and I'll come back and wrap it up at the very end. First, look at verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read those again for us. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed." That phrase, "do not fear," is one of the most repeated ones in the Old Testament. It's a sign that God is saying, "I'm with you." Of course, we just had seen in the last chapter, chapter 7, that God was against his people when the sin of Achan came to his nostrils, so to speak. He was upset. He was angry that Achan had decided to take some of the devoted things. He decided to take some of the spoil of the city of Jericho and keep it for himself. I think it was a cloak, if not mistaken, and some money. But he liked the way the cloak looked, and he coveted it. And so he hid it in his tent, thinking, no one will ever notice that I took this, and no one did. You remember that Joshua and his men decided they could just take over the city of Ai. They were just going to send a small band of guerrillas to take it over. And it was as if their power left them, as if Superman had kryptonite around his neck, right? That this great fighting force that had beaten this great city of Jericho suddenly couldn't take this small village of Ai because God was not with them anymore because of the sin of Achan in chapter 7. And so in verse 1, it's almost as if God is saying, let's reset. I'm now with you again. Do not fear. That's just a good thing to remember. There's a lot of reasons to fear. Adam was mentioning some things that happened in the news this week in his prayer. There's a lot of reasons to fear. Political fears, security fears, financial fears, physical fears. Our health is not what we want to be. Our children and grandchildren don't always take the path we wish them to be. Our parents and grandparents sometimes are difficult to care for, and so on and so forth. There are so many things going on in our lives. Our marriages aren't what they want to be. Our single life isn't what we want it to be. So a lot of reason to fear. But God says, do not fear. I don't think he's saying that there's no reason to fear, but I think he's saying, my presence is greater than your fear. Cling to me. It'll be all right. He says that to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go to Ai. Notice this time, it's not just going to be a small demonstration. It's not just going to be some human plan. This is God's plan. He's going to take the whole group this time. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it. Just a few things to note here. God is saying, I've already done it. I've delivered the people into your hand. All you have to do is follow me and obey. It's really kind of the answer to a lot of questions, right? As Presbyterians, we believe strongly in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God moves forward in our lives, that he has predestined us for a salvation, and we see that in the scriptures. We think that his sovereign hand is at work in many things as it is. But God uses people like us to accomplish his purposes. The city of Ai is in your hands. All you have to do is simply follow me, follow my plans, follow my direction, and I'll take care of the rest. And so while God's sovereignty is not questioned, there's still humans, our actions are still significant, because that's how God accomplishes his purposes in many ways. Notice his generosity here. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Only if Achan had just waited, he could have gotten perhaps that tunic he wanted. Perhaps it wouldn't have been a Jericho tunic. Perhaps it would have been an Ai tunic instead. He could have gotten some of the plunder. So God is generous with his people, but only if they recognize that what is theirs is his first. There's a good sense of stewardship. There's a good lesson about stewardship there, I think, for us. That our education, our money, our well-being, our planning, our 401ks and 403bs, they're his. And then we're the stewards of that. We're the ones that have to submit to his lordship and those things. But there's ours to use, but under his sovereignty. And notice he says, lay an ambush against the city behind it. And so that's what's really planned in verses 3 through 17. And what happens is they take two forces. One force Joshua leads up, and they pretend to fall back against Ai. They try to get the attention of the folks of Ai. Hey, look at us. We're going to attack you. The folks of Ai come out to defeat Joshua and his forces. Meanwhile, there's another group that's gone behind the city. And when the inhabitants of Ai leave the city, they set the city on fire. And they squish them pretty much between the two forces. That's what's described there in verses beginning in verse 18. Verses 18 through 23 really talk about the results of the ambush, right? And what's really interesting here is this raising of the javelin in verse 18. The Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that's in your hand toward Ai, for I'll give it into your hand. I threw the javelin in high school. It was fun. Big, pointy spear. I'm not quite sure that's what this is. I'm thinking some kind of half sword, half pole. But it really reminds the reader, if you know your Bible, of the book of Exodus. When Moses lifted up his staff in Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 17, I think in chapter 14, that's when the Red Sea was parted. When he lifted up his staff in Exodus chapter 17, that's when the fighting went well, when they fought in Exodus chapter 17. This is kind of the new Moses. And throughout the book of Joshua, he's described in certain ways. One of them is he is the new Moses. He is the fulfillment of what Moses was. And so this javelin is kind of a reminder that this is God's victory. Again, the people just simply have to be faithful, but they're supposed to devote the city to destruction. And so the javelin doesn't come down, you notice. I think it says in verse 26, Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only when everything was finished did he bring down the javelin. It was a sense of God's judgment upon Ai and the sense that they must finish the job. Not to leave anyone alive. The judgment is complete. And then verses 24 through 29 kind of talk about the postlude. It's kind of what happens after the fighting. That's worth reading. Let me begin that. Actually, I'll just read parts of it. Excuse me. Verse 27. Notice it says that only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So promise kept, promise delivered. God said they could have the money. God said they could have the livestock. He keeps his promise. And notice that the king of Ai that they brought to Joshua in verse 23 is hanged on a tree in verse 29. A lot of commentators think that he was actually killed before he actually hung on the tree. In Joshua 10, you'll see the same fate happens to four other kings. They're killed, then they're hung on the tree. It has to do with God, the sense of which they're cursed. I'll get to that a little bit later on when we wrap up. But the destruction is complete. The city is burned down. Notice it says it's a forever heap of ruins. It's a memorial. And after the body is taken down of the king of Ai, they throw his body down at the city gates and put a heap of stones on it. Another memorial. The book of Joshua is full of these memorials. Right? When they crossed over the Jordan, they made a memorial. When Achan was found out in the last chapter, what happened? They not only stoned him, then they burned his body. And they left a heap of stones. And here we go with another memorial. I think it's important for us perhaps not to make physical memorials as much as it is for us to remember times in our life when we see God at hand, God's work at hand in our lives. We have to make memorials. Because if you're like me, you forget things. I forget people's names. I forget to do chores around the house. I get more forgetful as I get older. I know none of you have probably experienced that. Oh, what's the old joke? The second thing that happened to me as I get older is that I forgot what the first thing was. Right? We forget. And we're quick to forget when God is at work in our marriages or our single lives or our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our marriages. And so we have to write these things down sometimes. We have to remember. And that's the great thing about getting older as a Christian, is that you have a longer track record when you can see God's work in your life, God's hand in your world. So I encourage you not necessarily to make big piles of stones everywhere, but keep a spiritual sense of that, to build those kinds of memorials in your heart and your mind in your life so you remember, yes, that's when God is at work. And sometimes you may not even remember, you may not even see that that's God's hand until months or even years down the road. You see God close that door, perhaps to that job that you thought you wanted so badly, or that school opportunity, or the opportunity with that young man or young woman that didn't work out. It was God's hand that you just didn't see it, but it was God's hand at work in your life. Build those memorials in your heart and your mind. And then, interestingly enough, there's this great conclusion beginning in verse 30. You would think they'd have a parade. They would enjoy their time at Ai, but they actually go a little bit north of there, and they have a worship service. They have this covenant renewal service. Look at some of the highlights. It says at the time... That time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. It is written in the book of the law of Moses. Okay, you get the idea of the uncut stones. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Where Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim is an area called Shechem. Now, I had to look this up to make sure I had this right, but in Genesis chapter 12, not long after Abraham was called, or called Abram at the time, Abram is called. And listen to these words from Genesis chapter 12. He's at Shechem. And I think that's what the writer is getting at here to remind us. This is what one writer called a promise place. Right? We've heard of politicians talking recently about promises made and promises delivered. Listen to how God delivered his promise. It says, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the land of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh, at the time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so now they're back in the same spot. And so this is a special place where Abram had been given the law of the Lord. He'd been given the promise of God that one day his descendants would come and fill this place. And now here they are. They're in this very same place where God has come. The Canaanites are now destroyed. God has given this land to his people. He's brought them salvation. He offers sacrifices. There's a sense of reading of the word, right? And a sense of witnesses. I love how it says that half of the people were in front of Mount Gerizim. Half of them were in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses had commanded. And notice this, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse. There wasn't one word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read. Aren't you glad I'm not doing that this morning? You'd be very hungry, and you'd be very tired, and the kids get very cranky. Had to read all Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. Ooh, Leviticus could get a long time to get there. And Deuteronomy. The crockpots would begin to give out. And yet there's a sense in which there's a completeness. There's a totality in this. Not only is all the word of God at that time that was known to them read to them, but all the people were there. Notice how it's described. All the assembly of Israel and the women. I realize that's not a big deal to you and me, but in that culture, that was a big difference. All the women were counted, and the little ones. They didn't have children's church that morning. The little ones were there in mom's arms or on dad's shoulders, but they were all there. They listened too. And so it's housewives and artists and artisans and soldiers and men and women and boys and girls and rich and poor. They were all there. Everyone was there. They all heard the same thing. the word of God, because that's what made God's people. I already talked last week that God's presence is what makes us the people of God. But hand in hand with that is the word of God. It's how we're stamped. It's how we're branded, if you will, if I could use that term. Like we're sheep, we're cattle, right? We're branded. We're branded with the word of God. We're stamped with it. That's what makes Joshua, the people of Israel in this time, different from the rest of the people of the land. They have the word of God. The identity of God has been pressed upon them. So it's read amongst them. Even the sojourners, it says. Rahab and her family were there. All the ones they had kind of swept up along the way. They weren't even Israelites, true Israelites, true Jews by bloodline, and yet they were Jews by conversion. They also listened. Notice it says, verse 33, all Israel, sojourners as well as native-born, elders, officers, judges, they were all there, Levitical priests, the really religious and the only so-so religious. They all heard the word of God because that's what made God's people. So his presence is what really makes us, as I argued last time, but God's presence and his word go together. When you go into a church and when you know that you don't hear the word of God preached, when the word of God is not held in high honor, you can be certain that God's presence is not, if it's there, it's not going to be there much longer. And where God's presence is, the word of God is faithfully taught and preached and upheld. Not just in the pulpit, but in the children's church too. In the word, in the people's lives. And so if you're waning in terms of your spiritual life, you wish that God was more present with you, spend more time. Spend time in his word. And not just quantity, but spend it in quality. Rehearse God's word in your heart. Spend time memorizing it, chewing on it, thinking about it. The hard verses too, not just the easy ones. The word of God is what makes God's people who he is, along in right hand in hand with his presence. What I think is also awesome is that this is a worship service, as I mentioned. It doesn't say there are any singing. They were kind of a tough people. They didn't like a lot of singing like you and I do, right? But that, even our singing, we rehearse God's word together. It was the center of their lives. They couldn't imagine a better way to celebrate God's victory than with a worship service. And so you and I gather on the first day of every week. And you and I, let's be honest, sometimes we don't feel very victorious when we walk in this place, do we? I know I oftentimes I'm just struggling physically, or I'm struggling spiritually, or I'm thinking about what I have to do today. But it's the very first thing we do because we know God is in our lives and Jesus has won the victory of the cross and the empty tomb. That's why we come on Sundays to worship. And so even when we don't feel victorious, we know we are because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we don't offer animal sacrifices, but we offer sacrifices of praise. We do offer our songs. We offer our tithes and our offerings. We come together in fellowship with one another. We come to hear the word of God, to remember that we're God's people, branded by his name. So just remember that. The next time you don't feel like getting up on Sunday morning, because man, I'm there. Trust me, I'm there with you. God's victory is why we come. And the great thing is, it's been won for you. You simply have to come as people of God came to I, knowing that that God had won the victory for them as well. To wrap up this morning, I want to go back to talk about that hanging of the king of Ai in verse 29. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 says that anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. It's not that the fact that, it's not, I think one writer put it this way, it's not the fact they're on the tree means that God cursed them. It's because God cursed them, they're hanging on the tree. There's a sense in which it was the way in which the people of Israel had served a capital offense. It was their warning to others that this man is under God's curse. The reason I mention that is because Jesus himself did that for us, didn't he, at the cross. Galatians chapter 3 speaks to that. I know you know these verses, but if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at Galatians chapter 3 as we close this morning, verses 10 through 14. Beginning in verse 10, Paul writes, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be any or everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, he's everywhere, isn't he, Abraham? May come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's what I want you to see this morning is Jesus in these verses. Jesus is the one who is the very Word of God, who stamps his presence upon us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus who has fulfilled the perfect commandments of God when we fail. And it's Jesus who is like that king of Ai. He has been hanged on a tree because the curse of God has fallen on him. So it will not fall on me. It will not fall on you. That's what you should put your hope in this morning, not your own religious resume or your own ability to fulfill God's law, because you can't do it perfectly. Jesus can and has. Do you know him by faith this morning? Do you put your trust in him? Do you recognize that cross that he hung on was to be cursed for you, but that he's not there anymore, that he has not just died, but he's risen again for you? So you may have life today and life eternal. Put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning. Continue to put your faith in him and offer that hope of the gospel to others so that they don't think you're just simply a Christian do-gooder, but that you're a Christian who's hopelessly in love with Christ and has put your faith in him. And that makes all the difference. Let's pray as we continue. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life and death and resurrection, for the fact that you bore the wrath of God, and we know that you did because you were hung from the cross for us. Lord, may that be our hope this morning in all times, that you have fulfilled the Word of God, that you are the very Word of God, and that you have borne the punishment that should be ours. Help us to live lives of thanksgiving, Lord, and help us to tell others about you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.